If you have your Bibles, turn back to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. We were in Philippians chapter number 2 last Sunday evening, and we're going to finish up towards the end part of the chapter. Philippians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 25. It is, as always, always a privilege to be able to stand in pastor's absence, or if he's here, anytime he allows me the opportunity to preach, I'm very appreciative of those opportunities. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. I want to preach this evening along this thought of the anatomy of a Christian. The anatomy of a Christian. We looked last week at the expectations of a Christian. And we all have expectations, as we looked last week, and I think that expectations are good as long as they are kept in a proper perspective. Sometimes we can expect things of others that will get, escalate, if you would, our disappointment with people. And sometimes the expectations aren't fair. Sometimes they're not right. Sometimes they're of selfish motives. But whatever it is, right, wrong, or indifferent, we all have expectations. We all meet or fail to meet expectations, but that was kind of the topic of the previous verses. But verse number 25 through the end of Philippians chapter number 2, Paul introduces us to this gentleman by the name of Epaphroditus. Now, he's not someone that we are overly inundated with information concerning as far as our text or the New Testament. We don't know a ton about him, but what Paul gives to us here is a pretty good indicator of something that I think a Christian should be. Now again, I'm not dealing with spiritual gifts this evening. I'm not trying to say that everyone has to fit this mold. These are very, very general and high-level characteristics, if you would, of a Christian. But when I use the term the anatomy of a Christian, boy, I tell you, in our sickened society, there has not been much more talk ever than there has been lately about the anatomy of individuals and the grotesque Hollywood efforts, if you would, for one to try to change their anatomical design. And we know that God has created us in a way that is to honor Him and to please Him. But so it is with Christians as well. It's not the physical part, so to speak. It's the spiritual that God's developed that would be pleasing and honoring to Him. And I think, sadly, that even Christians in our day and age, they're trying to change who it is that God has created them to be. They take anything of the world, they take anything of their lust or of the flesh, and they try to find some way to incorporate a little bit of church in it or a little bit of religion with it or a little bit of Jesus with it and put a stamp of approval and expect everybody to just go along with it. But there are some things that should stand out. There are some things that should be said of God's people as Christians. I want us to look, if we could, at these verses together. But by way of introduction, I would introduce you, I guess, from a historical perspective of this gentleman by the name of Epaphroditus. When you read the epistles that Paul wrote to the churches, especially Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, when you read the Pauline epistles, which is important in a lot of our study, a lot of the men of our church are going to be studying these things for the Sunday school class that's going on every Sunday morning, studying through the Pauline epistles, our minds can probably pick up on these things. But as you read those the epistles that Paul wrote, it's easy to see that Paul very oftentimes crossed paths, if you would, with different individuals, just as anyone else. But a lot of those individuals, it would seem, would be a great hindrance to his work for the Lord. But for the most part, the people that Paul met and the people that Paul writes about are those that he's exhorting, that he's praising, that he has found a way to partner with them or to allow them to partner with him in the ministry to further the cause of Jesus Christ. In fact, many of Paul's epistles, he finishes those epistles thanking or kind of giving a recognition or a personal note, if you would, to some very special people. We don't have to look at those for example, but I think it's easy to see that what Paul is demonstrating in his life is that he was one that was kind of an outgoing individual. He was one that that met people. He didn't meet necessarily strangers, and he wasn't afraid to try to find the good in others. He was not afraid to try to find the positive, the upbeat, or the things that might help further the ministry of Jesus Christ by taking some who may differ with him on this area or of that area. Now, I don't want to go too far or run too many rabbits this evening, but I think that what we see in our text this evening is Paul as he's writing about this gentleman by the name of Epaphroditus. Now, this is a gentleman that we know next to nothing about. And from his name, it appears, if you look at history, from his name it appears that he was a Gentile and that he was probably Greek. His name means belonging to or favored by Aphrodite. And that was the Greek goddess of love. Aphrodite's name also has a meaning of lovely. Now, I don't want us to bog down too much on what his name means, but if his name was tied to or had any symbolism of love, I think Epaphroditus lived up to his name. I think he lived up to his name. In fact, take the traditional part, take the historical part, take all of those things out of it, and just look at the facts of and Epaphroditus' life and what we could say knowing having the hindsight of history and knowing what we know, we could say that love characterized Epaphroditus. He was one that he had a love for others. He was one that he had a love for the ministry. He was one that had a love for people that apparently he came in contact with. Now, that's not the anatomy that I want us to get to this evening. That's not the makeup, if you would, or the design or the building blocks of what it is that should make up a Christian. But I think that if there's any one characteristic, if there's anything that should define Christians, we should be known by our love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we should be known by our love for the brethren. We should be known by our love and our care and sacrifice that we're willing to extend ourselves for those around us. Brother Marvin, would you mind turning the air down just a little bit? I would have to take my jacket off if it gets too much hotter, and I tell you, these folks run me out of here for that. But no, I appreciate that. I tried to adjust it, but I'm not up to speed on that there. So let's look at verse number 25 and see if we can find the anatomy of a Christian. And I want us to try to use some general categories to see if we can put some thoughts together. Verse number 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." I want us to look at a couple of things, but first of all, I think we find in verse number 25 that a Christian should be balanced. A Christian should be balanced. You say, well, how in the world, balanced isn't in there. How in the world do you get the word balanced out of verse number 25? Well, look at all the hats he's wearing. Verse number 25, "I sent to you Epaphroditus, my brother. I sent to you Epaphroditus, my companion in labor. I sent to you Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier. I sent to you Epaphroditus, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Epaphroditus has a lot of responsibilities, and he finds some way to balance those things out. Let's take very quickly, if we could, and look at the ways that he balances them out, or the roles, if you would, that he balanced them out. We'll look at three different areas. Very quickly, this idea of balancing, it's important, isn't it? You get a tire that's out of balance on your car, and it may be a brand new car. You hit a pothole, and the wheel gets out of balance or out of alignment, and it can mess up a lot of other things. You get something that gets out of balance just a little bit, ladies. If your washing machine gets out of balance, man, how aggravating is it? It's just out of balance, the husband says. And the wife says, well, you sit in there and listen to the thing. It'll drive you crazy. Being out of balance is something that we have to be careful against. This morning, I had to go to a work meeting last night down in Fort Lauderdale. And so I was coming back this morning on an early flight. And it's a small plane. And I don't do well with small planes. And this was a smaller plane than I have ever sat on before in my life. 27 seats on it, 12 people getting on it. And I thought to myself, well, good, there's room to stretch out. Get on the plane, and the lady says, we're only going to have 12 people, so we want you to sit from row 7 back. And I said, well, that's one problem. My ticket says row 3. She said, I know, but we don't have that many people. Just sit from row 7 on back. And I thought, well, that's great. What's better than being on a small plane is knowing that the 12 people that are here are crammed in here like sardines. And so as I duck down and I'm looking at the seat thinking, bless the soul of the person that has to sit next to me in this seat, because that seat's like this and I'm not like this. And so we get there and then everybody gets seated and the lady comes to me. And she says, sir, would you mind moving up to maybe row 3 or 4? And I, not a problem. Gentleman sitting behind me said, you need somebody else to go? And she said, no, he'll do it. And I turned and told my fellow passengers, I'm going to anchor the front of the plane by myself. Keep your seats. But what she told us was, we had to distribute the weight evenly. Now, if I didn't have a complex before I got on that small plane, I had one when I got off there. Had to distribute all the luggage is in the front, and now me, and all the other passengers are in the back with the steerage, and so we made it safely to Jacksonville. But it was important, according to her, unless she just wanted to ruin my day, it was important to her and to the pilot and to the airline that there be a balance on that airplane. Now, again, balance is so important. It seems so trivial. There's 13 empty seats or 14 empty seats on this plane, and it matters and makes a difference before you can take off of where one person is stationed or sitting on that plane. It had to be in balance. As a Christian, we can keep so many things going on in life. We can keep so many areas of responsibility going. And if one of those things gets out of balance, boy, it really sends the others into a catastrophic effect, if you would. I deal with that in working a full-time job, being involved in the ministry, having family. There's a lot of, and it's not just me, everyone that's involved here, we all have those things that we have to balance. Epaphroditus is that kind of guy. He had a lot of things. He's to minister to Paul. He's to minister to the church at Philippi. He's to see about and carry out the message of God. He is to see about the sick. He's got other things that he has to do. He has a lot of hats to wear. And Paul says, Philippi, I'm going to send this man to you, and I want you to recognize what he is. First of all, Paul says he's balancing, and I think he balances three areas of life. Number one, I think he masters the area of balancing his walk. He masters the area of balancing his walk. What is it Paul says? I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, what's his next word? My brother. That speaks of, we know Paul's walk with the Lord. We know Paul's relationship with the Lord. And this area of his walk was that he was walking not just as a brother to Paul, but he's walking as a son of God. So if you wanted to, if you're keeping notes, first of all, the area that he's balanced is he's balancing, he's balancing in three areas. Number one is his walk, and that's pictured as a son. Paul is a son of God. Epaphroditus is his brother, his companion, his one that shares this like-mindedness, his one that has this singleness of mind that we're working towards the same end. And Epaphroditus had mastered the ability to, with all of the titles and all of the hats that he had to wear, first and foremost in Epaphroditus' life was that he was going to walk properly as a son of God. Christian, could I suggest to you that if you're ever going to get your life balanced, and if you're ever going to have a balance that makes a scriptural sense, number one, you must have the priority of walking as a child of God. Not what the world says, not what the world approves, not what's popular, not what's in style, not what's going to get you the most friends, but what is expected of you as the child of God. But then it's not just his walk. I think, notice the following that, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Paul says, he's not just my brother, but he's also learned to balance the area of work. His walk as a son of God. His work as a servant of God. He's serving alongside Paul. He's serving the church. He's serving Christians in need, Christians in want. He's serving those that have a genuine need, but there is a servant's heart. Epaphroditus was a fellow worker or fellow laborer with Paul. In other words, he took and shouldered his portion of the load. He wasn't a loafer that would let others carry his part and say, listen, you do it and I'll sit back and watch. That was not Epaphroditus. He is his fellow laborer, his fellow servant. He's learned that with all of the responsibilities that go on, I've got to balance these things. I've got to have some sense of balance in my life. And first and foremost, and my priority is my walk as a child of God. And second, right behind that, is my work as a minister of the gospel, my work as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then lastly, I think that we see he's got something else. Notice verse number 25, and companion in labor, and then those next two words, and fellow soldier. I think he learned to balance his walk. He learned to balance his work as a servant. But then I think he learns to battle his warfare as a soldier. His warfare. What do I mean by the term warfare? Well, what I would say this, Paul calls him a fellow soldier, and what he is talking about is a man who is an associate or a comrade in the spiritual conflicts of life. The spiritual conflicts of life. In other words, Paul knew that Epaphroditus was one that he could count on to stand with him when things got tough. Paul knew that Epaphroditus was one that would not tuck tail and run when the going got rough. Paul knew that Epaphroditus was one that would stay with him in the trenches when everyone else had retreated to the hills, when everyone else was second guessing. Epaphroditus was the man that had learned that it was important that he walk properly as a child of God. It was important that he work appropriately and diligently as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also understood and had found this way to balance his life, that he was a soldier involved in the spiritual warfare, in the battle of souls for others. Christian, could I tell you tonight that it is utterly important that we walk properly and that we keep that as that proper walk as children of God. That's important. Certainly takes the priority. And yes, we need people that are willing to work and put their hand to the plow and labor as good servants. But it is growingly important and more important in our day that we have soldiers that are willing to stand on the front line with God's men and say, I will help hold up your arms. I will go to battle with you and I will be there in the midst of the spiritual warfare that is taking place in our lives. Epaphroditus was a man that, though we don't know much about it, we see in his life he had balance. I don't know about you, but I've seen over and over in the ministry folks that they can really only, now I'm not a juggler, I can't juggle at all as far as the actual skill of juggling. But spiritually speaking, we sometimes have to juggle things around, don't we, to keep things going. You have to kind of prioritize things. Some Christians, they can't walk and chew gum at the same time. You can't give them more than one task to do at any given time. But I would encourage you that every Christian should have a balance in their life. And the balance is we're walking with the Lord, but it's not just about us. We're working for the Lord. And we're involved in a warfare for the souls of our children, for the souls of our grandchildren, for the sake of our family. We must have a balance. The temptation is for us to put ourselves on an island by ourselves, and if it don't bother me, oh well. If it doesn't affect me, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not their judge. I'm not going to tell them what to do. I'm not going to involve myself. Epaphroditus showed us you can have a balance in life, You can have a balance in the ministry. You can have a balance with your family. And every Christian should be able to be said of them, they have a balanced life. They are walking with the Lord, working for the Lord, and battling in the souls of mankind. That goes back to the expectation of a Christian, and that there's an expectation of our witness, that we're to be sharing, we're to be shining. Last week, it's the same principle here. We are to be involved in the battle for the souls of mankind. We are to be telling others of the hope of Jesus Christ that lies within us. But I don't see just that. Verse number 26. For he, that's Epaphroditus, longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. I think what makes up a Christian or a successful Christian is, number one, they are balanced. They're not just a single-tracked mind. They're balanced. But I think what we see in Epaphroditus' life is also there's something that should make us up or something that should be kind of the building block. And I think we see that a Christian is burdened. Notice what he says, verse number 26, for he longed after you all. He is a burdened individual. But notice, if you would, the focus of his burden. Epaphroditus is sick. He's sick unto death. He's sick. Now, we'll get into that here in just a few moments as far as what it was that has caused him to be sick. But he's sick unto death. And what does Paul say has grieved Epaphroditus' heart? He's not upset because he's sick. He's upset because you know he's sick. He's upset that now you know that he's ill, that he's sick. Epaphroditus is balanced, so to speak, and nothing in that balancing act is self-centered, self-focused, or self-motivated. It's all about others that he can minister to, others that he can minister with. So the focus of Epaphroditus' burden is on who? It's on others. It's on those that he is ministering to. He was sick. Paul tells us that he was nigh unto death. Now, I guess there's probably another discussion that could be had here as far as why did Paul not pray specifically for Epaphroditus' healing? Why is Paul not involved in that ministry here? And there's a lot of arguments that could be made there. But I think what we're seeing here is that Epaphroditus and Paul together in ministry simply trusted the Lord that he would either heal Epaphroditus or that if he did not heal him here, that if he wanted to take him, then they were okay with that too. I think they're demonstrating for us biblical faith, living faith, and even dying faith. But that's not the purpose. The focus of the burden is what I want us to look at. But Paul says that Epaphroditus was full of heaviness because others were concerned about him. In other words, that the attention of the ministry, that the attention of the hour might have been focused and poured out upon Epaphroditus, and that concerned him. He did not want others stopping what they were doing. He did not want the attention about himself. He wanted the attention on the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he had a burden in the middle of his sickness, in the middle of his suffering, in the middle of his sorrow. His burden was that others might continue to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many times, you can deal with people, you can meet people that they can't see past the nose on the end of their face. They are so self-consumed, and it doesn't matter what you have going on. It doesn't matter how important it is to you. If it's not going on in them and their circle, it just doesn't matter. Now, thankfully, our church doesn't have that issue, that problem. Thankfully, I'm preaching to a good group of folks that genuinely care about others. But you work with people like this, I'm sure. They are so self-consumed, so self-absorbed, that it doesn't matter what you have going on, what your story is. They've got a bigger one, a better one, a worse problem. It just simply doesn't matter. That wasn't Epaphroditus. He was a burdened individual, and the focus of his burden was those that God had given to him to minister to. Those that he shared the love of Jesus Christ with, He did not want to take the attention from them and put it on himself. Could I say to you this evening, if there's anything that could be said of us and should be said of us, it's this, is that we have a burden for souls. Is that when souls walk through that door, when people walk through our doors, what we see are people that need Jesus Christ. Why would we spend money? Why would we spend time? Why would we spend our energy trying to have a vacation Bible school? It's because we know and recognize that as a church, our burden should be focused on telling others about Jesus Christ. Why would we have a ministry that goes to the nursing home and shares with those people? Because thankfully there are those that recognize that a burden of our church should be that other people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus had learned some way how to balance all of these acts. But even in the midst of the busyness of his balancing, he never lost that burden for the people that God had placed in his path. There was the focus of his burden, but then I think that we see the fruit of his burden. Verse number 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because Epaphroditus was, I guess for lack of a better term, a people-centered person, he brought joy to the lives of others. They were excited to see him. Notice the word that Paul uses. Two words, rejoice and gladness. I think the church at Philippi probably recognized, and if they didn't, they certainly remembered it when Paul told them, what a gem that they had in Epaphroditus. Someone that despite his own suffering was willing to come and to see after their welfare and to keep things in order. Someone that despite his own sickness was willing to go and put his own health aside that he might labor with them and for them. I imagine Epaphroditus was one of those people that, like Pastor Macedo, could make you feel good. Now, I'm not saying that that's his goal of preaching at all, but if you go and you have a conversation with Pastor Macedo and you talk to him, you've got an issue, you've got a struggle, he opens his heart, he opens his home, he opens his door, and he talks to you. And when you leave there, listen, it may be terrible news, but most of the time you feel better about the bad news after talking with somebody about it, because you know you've gotten good godly counsel, you've got someone that will encourage you, you know they're praying for you, you know they're in your corner. I imagine Epaphroditus was something like that. When you talked to him, there was just a positive spirit, a positive attitude that was somewhat contagious. And when he walked out of there, you couldn't help but feel encouraged. But the fruit of his burden was that the people, he was well received, and the people were joyed or rejoiced or they were glad when they saw him. Pastor was speaking on 1 Corinthians or teaching on 1 Corinthians this morning in Sunday school, and he talked about those kind of church people that you love them, but you dodge them. You love them, but you walk the other way when you see them coming because whatever reason. Well, negativity is one of those reasons. People become negative. They're always got criticisms. They're always something that they're down about, something that they've got to knock, or they've got to share with you some type of negativity. You know those people, and you don't want to be around them. You say, oh my goodness, here they come. I wonder what they're going to say this time. That wasn't Epaphroditus. His burden was for the people, and those people responded by being rejoicing and being glad when he was in their presence. Ask yourself this question. When you come around your brothers and sisters here at Victory Baptist Church, do they rejoice? Are they glad to see you? If not, if you don't sense that, maybe you should look at your burden and ask yourself, is my burden sharing for them, or am I self-consumed and it's always only about me? There's those kind of people that, man, you are afraid to approach any subject with them because they know everything about every subject. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Yeah. Well, the rest of you, I've got some I'll introduce you to, all right? They're a real joy to be around. I mean, they know everything. And then when a subject comes up, you say, oh, my, sorry. And it always has a way of coming back to them and an experience they had and some book learning they've got or some smarts they have. Listen, Epaphroditus was an individual that we don't know much about him, but in just four or five verses we can see that he was a person that was not consumed with himself. He was consumed with a love for others. If there's anything that should make up the definition or the description of us, it's that there should be a love for others. When others of our congregation are hurting, there should be a desire to help them. When those of that the Lord places in our path are in need, there should be a desire to be there to help. That our burden should be consumed with others. Now, lastly, let's look at this. I think that we can see what makes Epaphroditus, what makes him this Christian that Paul is talking about. First of all, we see there is a... We just finished looking at his burden, but then verse number 29, we're going to look at verse number 30. I'm sorry. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your... not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. First of all, we saw that Epaphroditus had a unique way of balancing things out. He's involved in a lot of different things, a lot of different hats that Paul assigns to him. But then we see that he has a burden that extends to the church at Philippi, and his burden is for those people that God has put in his place. But then Paul says this, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. I think Paul's speaking of a certain bravery here. There's a bravery that comes here. Now, what is that bravery? And what is it that Paul is trying to get us to understand or to see about Epaphroditus? Well, first of all, I think we see there's bravery in his service. Paul tells us that what it was that made Epaphroditus sick was his work of the Lord. What it was, maybe it was that he was so consumed with it he had just worn himself down. I read behind some scholars that seemed to think that Epaphroditus was one that went and was involved in the church at Rome in dealing with the sick of the city, and that perhaps he had contracted some type of disease. Whatever it was, he was not afraid to put himself out on a limb, even if it cost him his own health. He was not afraid to put himself out there. He did not spare, or he did not hold back or hold any regard for his own health and well-being. He wasn't necessarily reckless. He was simply brave, not brave in, look at me, look at what I've done, smoting himself on the chest, but brave in that I am going to trust the Lord with all that I have, even if it costs me my life. I will give myself sacrificially to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His service was marked by bravery, and that bravery was, I'll even give myself. That was the service, and then we see a bravery in his sacrifice. He spared, not regarding, verse number 30, not regarding his life. You know, there are those that still are involved in those kind of ministries in our day today. Do you remember the disease? What was the disease that came, that they brought the first case into the United States on that airplane? What was that? Ebola. You realize that the gentleman that was on that plane that was coming over was someone who, for the cause of Jesus Christ, went... Now, you could take the politics out of it. I don't want to argue those at all, and how you feel about the way it was handled and all that kind of stuff. But those ministries are there. They're demonstrating that I'm willing to put myself at risk, knowing the cost, not regarding my life, but I think it's important that somebody hear the message of Jesus Christ. That's a bravery. That's a brave service. That's a brave sacrifice. Our servicemen and women, they do that for the cause of our freedom every single day. Bravery in their sacrifice and in their service. But we should not just expect that of our servicemen and women. That should be expected and be the picture, the definition of every single one of us as Christians. That even if it cost us our money, cost us our time, cost us opportunities, even if it cost our health, that we will trust the Lord Jesus Christ and we will work to share the gospel of those that He's put in our path because our burden is so great. What is it that makes up a Christian? Well, we know what it takes to become a Christian. We understand that. And tonight, I'm not trying to dig into doctrines, and I'm not trying to dig so deep that we miss the relevance here. Tonight, I'm simply saying, not what does it take to be a Christian. I'm saying, what is it that makes us? What is it that defines us? When we look in the mirror, what should we see? I think we should see somebody who's balanced in their walk with the Lord, their work for the Lord, and their warfare for the souls of others. And I think that when we look in that mirror tonight, as we do every morning to shave or to fix our hair, as we do, you ladies do every evening to take off, I hope it's just the ladies, to take off your makeup and those things, as you look in that mirror tonight, I think we should see someone who's burdened with those that the Lord has placed in our path. And I think as we look in that mirror, we should see someone who's brave and who is willing to trust the Lord no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice, because our service and our burden is that important. We see it in just a few verses of introduction to the gentleman by the name of Epaphroditus. We see someone who reflects the image of a genuine Christian tonight. Do you look like that when you look in the mirror? If not, would you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you to change those areas that might not reflect true Christianity? Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?